Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Moses was at the end of his life, and he is wrapping up his work. The entire book of Deuteronomy is him just talking to the people, knowing that he's going to die very soon, and he's giving them sort of his deathbed speech. So consider, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord had not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Then I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. My mind was drawn back to that passage of scripture. Hey, wait a moment. Wait a moment. We have seen the miracles. We have seen the signs and the wonders. We have seen the majesty of God, the power of God on display. Yet he did not give them a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. He did not give them. He could have chosen to give them, but he chose not to. I thought, hey, God, why would you deny them? Of course, that's why they're going to mess up the way they did. Of course, they're going to live the kind of lives that they did because they had no understanding. Of course, that makes sense to me. So I went to go and ask God, what was this about? Why did you deny them? And right then the Spirit of God spoke to me and he says, ask me for eyes to see and ask me for ears to hear. Ask me for heart to understand. Ask me. Now, up until that point, I assumed that those kind of revelations, those kind of insights would be automatic. I thought that God wanted me to serve him so much that he would just give me this kind of download and it would come to me by osmosis. But no, he's telling me, ask. I remember Jesus speaking to his disciples and saying to them, until now you have not asked me for anything, but I said to you, ask. But is that exactly? The disciples were asking him all sorts of things. And he's saying, you have not asked me for anything. You have not. You don't have because you don't ask. And then the things that you're asking for, you ask for just to consume them onto your own lust. You're asking for the this and the that and the that, the trivial things. But the weightier things, the more important things, the critical things, you have left them on the table. And God is saying, come and ask me. And so I began to ask God, give me a heart to understand. Give me eyes to see with you what you are doing. It's one thing to see the miracles. It's one thing to partner in the miracles, to be on the receiving end. But it's another thing to be able to understand what you're doing. What is the purpose for the miracle? I've seen Jesus meeting with the multitudes, and he would say to them, hey, if you don't believe the words that I'm sharing with you, believe based on the miracles that you have seen. So when they could not understand, when they could not believe, when they could not receive what Jesus was saying, he's saying, the signs that I've shown you, they testify of me. The signs or the power, the miracles were an opportunity to get them to believe. They were dealing with John. They were going to Lazarus' house, Jesus' friend. And Jesus said to them, you know, I'm glad that this thing has laid out this way, because it would give you another opportunity to believe. I mean, he knew that him raising Lazarus from the dead would give the people an opportunity to believe. But what we see is, God, you're raising Lazarus from the dead. We need our brother back. You know how much you love him, etc., etc. But everything that he does, he has purpose. gave me capacity to see. As I began to see this, I began to unpack it. I'm surprised that it is in so many different places in the scriptures. Think about the book of Daniel. Daniel was a man of God with wisdom that was 10 times above all of his colleagues. Daniel was an amazing man. And yet, as he's praying about the destiny of Israel, God wanted to speak to him. God wanted to show him what he was doing. And therefore, he sent an angel. And the angel came to Daniel after some battles. The angel came to him and said, Daniel, I have come to do something for you. I've come to give you the skill to understand. My God, although he was 10 times wiser than anybody else, what God was saying is, there are levels of engagement that I want to have with you that right now you don't qualify. Your level of understanding will only get you so far. For you to really receive what I want to share with you, you're going to need another level. And I've come to do that for you. I've come to open that up to you. And then God began to speak to him, the mysteries. Daniel wanted to know about the Jews going back from captivity, going back and reestablishing a nation back in Israel. And God was saying, hey, let me show you what I'm doing. And he took him many years into the future, till all the way down to where Jesus was going to come on the scene. God was showing Daniel, let me show you my work. Let me show you what I am doing. Not just the little things that you really want to see. My God, no. The other point that I want to show you is the disciples. After Jesus died, they were completely confused. They didn't know whether they were going or coming. In fact, we catch up with the story where two of them are on the road to Emmaus, running away from Jerusalem. They were popular people. Everybody would recognize them. And they decided the safest place is outside of the city till things calm down, what have you. While they were there, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared among them. And he walked among them as a stranger. They were fellowshipping, talking. And they got to the place where they were going to stay. And Jesus made pretend that he was going to continue going forward. The Bible says that the disciples, they constrained him. It's almost like they arrested him. They refused him to go further. They said, no. You're going to spend the night with us. You're going to spend the night with us. And when they responded to him like that, that draw or that pull, that demand on him, he then opened their understanding to the scriptures. Now, the disciples, very much like the children of Israel, they had seen the power. They had seen the miracles. They themselves became miracle workers. They saw the majesty of God. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw Jesus being glorified and God himself, the Father, speaking to them. I mean, they experienced amazing things, and yet they had no understanding. Jesus opened their understanding. Now, here is a little caveat. They were walking. And this is what they reported. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking? I mean, the power was there and it was doing something deep within them. My God, they were so excited about the conversation that they decided, Jesus, this conversation cannot end. You must stay with us. But notice, they had feelings. They had emotions. They had the goosebumps. They had everything going for themselves, but they had no understanding. When Jesus opened their understanding, my God, they all of a sudden could understand the work that Jesus was doing. They could all understand how does that fit into the bigger work of God. They could understand what he was raising them up to do. And they could understand how their role in the work and how critical it was. And so they decided that, we're not going to stay here anymore. We're going to pick up and we're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to go back to the fire. Beloved, Jesus said, if the blind leads the blind, both of them will fall into the ditch. And I felt like in my own Christianity for many years, I've been like that. The blind following the blind. Have you been tired of ditches? Have you been tired of just being stuck? Are you tired of just following things that you know has no life in them, but you do them anyway? Jesus said, come and ask me. He knows what you need before you even ask. You know, the bread, the provision, the protection. He knows what you need before you even ask. He's saying, come and spend time with me, asking me for something that's worthwhile. Ask me for understanding. God, what are you doing? In the book of Samuel, after God was in the process of rejecting Eli's lineage as priesthood, he said to the little boy Samuel, Samuel, I'm done with Eli's house, but me, I am going to go and look for something. I'm going to raise for me a priesthood or a servant or a minister, somebody who will minister to me according to what is in my mind and in my heart. God is saying that he's going to find somebody who is going to minister to him according to what he is thinking and according to what is in his heart. Now, the question is, how is that minister going to know what is in God's mind? And how is he going to know what is in God's heart? I want to show you, this is not just reading the word. The words that we read here, they are spirit and they're spiritually discerned. Jesus said that. You need an interpreter. You need a tutor. You need somebody to come alongside with you to reveal or to bring revelation. The same way Jesus did. You need your understanding opened. And my God. And so I want to just challenge you. Take a moment and just present yourself before the Father. Believe that he honors his word. Believe that his word is true. Just dare to believe. If you don't have the capacity to believe like that, pretend. It's fine. Just pretend that he is true to his word and that he honors them and that he comes to us. My God, talk to him as if he's there with you in your room. Talk to him as if he comes near. My Father. And just ask him, Lord, I am your child. I belong to you. You are my Father. You belong to me. This was not by birthright. No, I have a natural father. But you adopted me as your own. It wasn't just a free gift that you got. You paid dearly for this price so that you could have me. You wanted me, my God. And you came and pursued me until you got my attention. Now I am here, having embraced the provision of sonship. I am here now asking you, God, open my understanding. Give me this, my package. Expand my capacity to understand. I want to walk with you according to what is in your mind. I want to engage with you according to what is in your heart. I read where Jesus said to the multitudes, the Father loves the Son and shows him what he is doing. My Father, I have no doubt at all that you love me. I have no doubt. You demonstrated your love to me by giving me your son that I can have life. So now, in the same way you loved your son and you demonstrated your love to him by revealing to him what you are doing, you did not deny him. God, I pray, Give me revelation, the understanding of what you are doing in my day so that I can walk with you. I don't want to walk aimlessly. I don't want to walk as those that are just firing in the dark. Mm-mm. I want to walk, Lord God Almighty, with my feet anchored upon the path that you have determined for me, walking according to your heart and according to what is in your mind. You are the Lord. The same way I saw you interacting with Israel, you said you did not give them eyes to see, which means you could have given them eyes to see, and for whatever reason you chose not to. I am asking you, Lord, do not deny me capacity to be able to see beyond my physical realities, beyond the normal that I've come to appreciate. God, give me eyes to see beyond that. My Father, your word said that in the same way Jesus was sent, Jesus said it, in the same way my Father sent me, I am sending you. And I saw, God, I saw that Jesus was sent with wisdom and understanding, he had capacity to see. He would look at that man and that man, and he knew how to minister to them. My God, he knew the purpose of the illnesses or the infirmity and how to address it effectively. My God, Father, do not deny me this as a son, as an heir of God, and as a joint heir with Christ. Me, I have come to engage in the kingdom's affairs in my day as a steward, as a representative, as an heir. God, I pray, give me eyes to see with you what you are doing in our day. My God. But the capacity to be able to hear you. You said that your sheep hears your voice and they do not listen to any other. You said it, my God. And then you called me the sheep of your pasture. If you are willing to call me the sheep of your pasture, it comes, my God, with the ability for me as the sheep to be able to hear you, the shepherd, to be able to discern your voice beyond all of the other counterfeits that are flooding my ears. I'm willing to confess to you, God, that sometimes I think I hear, sometimes I think I'm not hearing. Sometimes I hear and I don't even understand. Sometimes, Lord God Almighty, your voice seems so much like all of the other voices. So I am going to ask you, because you said that I can ask, I am going to ask, Lord, expand my capacity to differentiate your voice from all the other counterfeits. That I will know, that I know, that I know that the Lord has spoken, and as you have spoken, I can then embrace your word. Will you do that in me? Will you do that with me? Will you do that through me, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ? Beloved, I would encourage you. This kind of prayer is something that you lay hold of and you pray into. You pray into it. Have you had dreams? Have you had visions that you don't understand? Whose fault is it that you don't understand? Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he would say to them, after they've asked him, tell us what this means. He said to them, you don't understand that? You don't know what I'm talking about here? Come on, I expect better of you. Remember, he met with Nicodemus, one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin. He was talking to Nicodemus about being born again, and my God, Nicodemus was just baffled at the revelation that Jesus was speaking. He asked, how can these things be? And Jesus' response to him is, you are a teacher among the people. You are a teacher. And I am speaking to you about earthly things. If you do not understand these earthly things that I'm sharing with you, how then are you going to understand heavenly things? No. Can you see his disappointment? Then you'll notice he's talking to the multitudes. And the Bible said that he only spoke to the multitudes in parables. And at the end of his parables, he would say to them, he who has an ear to hear, let them hear. And that was it. Didn't bother to explain. What if the people didn't have an ear to hear? They walked away without understanding. Yes, they saw the miracle. Yes, they received the power of God. Yes, they embraced the majesty that was there and they celebrated, but they walked away without understanding. Beloved, your days of ignorance must end. Your days of trial and error must end. Your days of stumbling around, following the blind as they lead, those days must end. The days of ditches must end. It is time that as a people of God, we begin to walk in understanding. We begin to walk in divine revelation. This is what the Father is doing. That is how Jesus walked with him. He said, I say nothing unless I hear it from my Father. And then I do nothing. I make no engagement unless my Father has revealed it to me. His work was to do the will of his Father. Isn't that what God is expecting of us? It is with this kind of understanding, as you pray, just believe by faith that God is opening your understanding. I want to invite you now on a short journey with me. Perhaps we'll unpack it further in another time. But I want to just begin to scratch the surface of the big work of God. God at work. Now, as a believer, you have been taught to interact with God. He is the Lord. You are the child. And it's his job to take care of you. We're taught that the highest, the greatest achievement that we can have today as believers in this earth realm is to go into the holies of holies with him. I got to embrace the glory of God, the majesty of God. That is the biggest prize that we can hope for in this life. If you look at it from God's vantage point, are the expectations the same? We want the glory of God, but God lives in his glory. What does he want from you? When he looks at you and says, you are my son, my daughter, what are his expectations that goes along with that? You want the provisions, the protection, the deliverance. What does he want? In the book of Amos, God says, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? I've learned after 23 years of marriage, my wife has expectations of me and I have expectations of her. And when we first got married, the expectations were just wild. And over the years, the expectations began to get shaped by just walking together. But still, yes, I have expectations. Now that I know her skill set, I know what her abilities are, and vice versa, she knows. Now, when I expect something from her and my expectations are not met, I walk away disappointed. I would say to you, the surest way to disappointment, most of the time when you're disappointed, it is because of some unmet expectations. Having said that, how many times have you prayed earnestly, pleading with God to do something, and he didn't do it? You expected him based on the things that you've been taught about him, and he didn't do it. How does that make you feel? Let me ask the question a different way. Have you ever been disappointed in God? Now, if you're a Christian like me, you cannot say that. Can't answer that question. You cannot be truthful. But really, 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 there are so many people, so many intercessors, so many believers who love God, and we have learned to give up on prayer, because prayer at best is hit and miss. We pray and sometimes God answers, sometimes he doesn't. And then we come up with these wild theologies that says God is sovereign and he answers the prayer that he wants to. And But is that how Jesus ministered to his disciples? Is that how he sent them out? I'm going to pick and choose which prayer I answer. Beloved, that is not God. That is not the character that he revealed to the apostles when he was sending them out. No. He says, come to me. Come to me. Book of John chapter 5, verse 17, 19. I quoted this earlier, but I want to bring it back to you. Jesus said this, my Father has been working until now, and therefore I am working also. Jesus was able to see what the Father was doing, and he aligned himself in the Father's work. Was Jesus disappointed with his Father? Was there ever a time when Jesus went and called his Father for something and the Father said, I can't answer that one? Remember, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. I would say to you that Jesus' prayer life was in alignment with what the Father is doing. I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. His prayer life, his petitions, his intercession was in line with what the Father was asking. Now, how would he know what the Father was asking? How would he know what the Father was doing? The Father loves the Son and shows him. He brings him revelation. He invites him into the inner place of his work. I said to you, I am convinced that the same way the Father sent the Son is the same way he's expecting us to walk with him. Do not be ignorant. What is God doing in our day? Take a moment and just look around in your nation, in your region, in your territory, in your church communities, in your families. What is God doing? Is he at work? And if he's at work, what is his work? What does the work look like? What is he engaged with? What are his goals? If he's successful in his work, what are the evidence of his success? God, since the time of the fall in the book of Genesis, he set himself on an agenda, on a job, and he was going to redeem the nations back to himself. Or another way of saying that, he was going to work redemption to redeem humanity back to himself. Man had walked away from God and given himself over to the kingdom of darkness. And God said, I'm going to redeem them. I am going to redeem them. There are two amazing passages of scriptures. One is in the book of Numbers and one is in the book of Habakkuk, where God says that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth, even as the waters covers the sea. He made a vow. In the book of Numbers, he said it this way to Moses, after the children of Israel rejected him for the last time, saying that they wanted to go back to Egypt. God says, as surely as I live, my God, as surely as I live, he who does not die, he's saying, you see me living today, as surely as I live, this will happen. It is going to happen. I will have my heart's desire. My cry will be fulfilled. The knowledge of the glory of God, or the way he said it is, the glory of God will cover the entire earth. It will happen. I'm going to do it. But I want you to consider something. He's doing this not in a vacuum with just you, man, and himself. There is an active enemy, the kingdom of darkness. Yes, Jesus himself said that Satan is a king and he rules over a kingdom. And that kingdom is not divided. Jesus himself said that if Satan's kingdom is divided, he cannot stand. And today, I want to assure you, he has been standing very well, advancing his agenda, bringing nations deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. But God is saying, I want the nations. I want the nations. I want the nations. And then here's a caveat. God himself knew that he has a limited time in which he is going to bring the nations to himself. God set a timeline. My God. Now, if you go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24, this is not about Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. Mm-mm. Jesus said, when he engaged in the preaching, he preached about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And then he sent his disciples with that same mandate, go and preach about the kingdom. Share about me as King Jesus and my kingdom, is which you are a part of. My kingdom's constitution, my kingdom's way, my kingdom's power, my kingdom's authority, and then invite people into my kingdom. He said, this gospel of the kingdom, this message that you're entrusted with, it shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. The gospel is not just being preached to a person. He said, I want the gospel preached to the nations. He divided people into nations. Common identity, common purpose, common destiny, common language. He divided people into nations. And then, based on the common identity, common destiny, saying, I want that nation discipled. I want that nation walking in my way, the way of the kingdom. Go and get me that nation, bringing them into my kingdom. Now, he said that when that gospel has been preached to the nation as a witness, then the end shall come. The nations, all of the nations, are going to receive a witness. They're going to receive a testimony of the kingdom of God, and they're going to have the ability to choose whether they're going to embrace it or reject it. But Jesus said, when that happens, then the end will come. Then this, what you know, will be wrapped up and it's done away with. This plan, he mandated that the plan would be accomplished through you and I to humanity. You are his choice. He chose us to be a witness, to go to the nations, and that the nations would see, receive this testimony and respond to him. That is his big plan. My God. And then I want to show you that he has no plan B. He has no backup plan. Matthew chapter 24, the gospel shall be preached in all the world. It has to happen. Go to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He says, I want you to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Give all the nations, bring them into my ways. Teach them to observe what I have commanded you. Teach them to walk like that. Mm-hmm. And he says, I am with you always. I am going to be there as a partner, walking with you to seek to accomplish this. I want it much more than you can ever imagine. Therefore, I have given you every resource, every ability, every anointing, everything that is necessary for you to get me those nations. I want them. My glory will cover them. This is his cry. What is God doing? He's working his plan. And he has invited you to be a part of that big plan. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that Satan, not just him, but his whole hosts, all of them, they come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I want to say to you that it's not to steal you or to rob you of your job or your money or your... Those things are trivial. They have no value in the kingdom of darkness. His job, his desire, his cry is to deny God of what he wants. To rob God of what his heart longs after. You notice Paul is saying that you don't fight against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is no interest to them. It is the purpose of God that they're after. And so when the enemy is coming after you, it's not coming because you're so important, you're so far. It's coming because of what is in your hand, the destiny that God has ordained for you. But I don't want to run ahead of myself. Here, as a son of God, as an heir of God, you will be brought into conflict. Guaranteed. Conflict is a necessity. If you're going to be an effective son and daughter of God, conflict will be there. You are not just sheep. The Bible says that you are, let me rephrase that. You have been given weapons. Sheep are not given weapons. And you have been given armor. Sheep are not given armor. The only category of people that qualifies with armor and weapons are soldiers. You have been given weapons of war, and you have been given armor to defend yourself. Jeremiah chapter 51, I'm going to read from 25. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord, of the God of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses, cast her in a heap of ruins, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. God, as the commander, is talking about he opens up his armory. He, the king, has soldiers, and they're going to go to war. And he has an armory. He's calling his soldiers, come pick up your weapons. We're going to go to war. I mean, why doesn't he send the lightning bolts and the thunder and stuff like that from heaven? The hail that is preserved in heaven, why didn't he just send them? He said, you are the soldiers, and you are going to be equipped with my weapons to go into this battle, to do my bidding. Further, he goes on to talk about, you are my battle axe. You are my weapons of war. With you, he is going to bind kings and subdue nations. You are the soldiers to engage in battle. And his expectation is that you being fully armed, fully equipped, fully trained, you're going to go to battle and you're going to be victorious. You are the soldiers of God. I would rise up. I'll challenge myself, dare to believe. I am a soldier in the army of God. I belong. If you're going to believe that, then ask yourself, what are my weapons? What weapons have I become skilled with? In what part of the infantry does God want me positioned? Am I going to be a sniper? Am I driving a tank? Am I flying a helicopter? Am I foot soldiers going in with a machine gun? Am I in intelligence? What part of the army am I? And beloved, the way you answer this is to consider all the gifting and the anointing that God has given you. If you digest them, study them very well, you will begin to get a hint or clue on understanding of where you're being positioned in the big conflict. And then study, understand the weapons you have been given. Every weapon that you have been given is to advance the kingdom's agenda. Even as the Satan's kingdom is seeking to resist the kingdom of God, you are the weapons. You are the weapons. You are the weapons, the heavy artillery that God needs to destroy the works of the devil. Did you read that Jesus was talking to his disciples? They went out, having been anointed by Jesus. They went out and, my God, they were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. They were ministering to the people. And they came back to Jesus and they were so excited, so excited. They came back and said, Jesus, let me tell you the testimony. The demons are subject to us. They were afraid of us. My God. No, these are normal people. Normal people who have been battered for years and years and years as far as they remember. And now they have become supernatural agents. They came back and they're talking to Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, let me tell you, I know you're excited, but the demons are subject to you is nothing. Those are simple things. But let me tell you, while you are out there ministering, while you're out there doing the things that you're doing, you are not just ministering to people. I saw Satan fall like lightning. My God, I give you power and authority to trample upon all the works, or to destroy all the works of the devil. My God, I want you to envision this. While they were all doing the miracles, they were breaking the infrastructure of the kingdom of darkness. They were engaged as soldiers going to war, and they were tearing apart the satanic kingdom, reversing the world, bringing his captives out of bondage and bringing them to God. I want you to understand this. You are going to go into conflict. War is inevitable as a soldier, as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Now, I know some of you as intercessors, you've been taught this kind of prayer. Lord, I am going to go and deal with this thing. Let there be no backlash. I cancel every backlash. I cancel every work of the devil coming against my life, against my family. I am going to go to war, and God, they will not fire any weapon at me. God, they will not be able to touch me. God, and we pray like that. I would ask you, where or who is the model for that kind of prayer? Where is the example? Was it Paul? Was it Jesus? Was it the other apostles? Who was the example? Because if you look at their lives, you will know they went into conflict. And in conflict, the enemy is allowed to hit. And he's going to hit. He's going to touch things that are precious. And based on how the soldier responds will determine victory or failure. I see Paul and Silas, they're in prison, beaten, in cuts open. They're in prison. And they decided, we went into battle and we had levels of victory. The enemy pushed back hard. And now we are in prison here. But our God, and they began to worship. They began to engage the presence of God instead of sulking and complaining. God, where are you? God, why would you allow these kind of things to happen to us? They said, we are soldiers and we are at war. They pushed back against the kingdom of darkness, and the darkness, the gloom, the depression that was trying to set in. As they pushed back on that, heaven engaged with them, and the mighty earthquake came upon the prison and shook everything. Beloved, do you realize that the earthquake did not come until they pushed back? You are a soldier and you are equipped with amazing weaponry, but your battle is not against flesh and blood, which means you're not fighting alone. All of heaven is fighting with you. God has deployed the angel army to contend with those who are contending against you, but you have an active role in the battle. You have to engage and you have to overcome. No defeat. They're going to hit, and according to how they hit, you have an opportunity to rise up and to apply antidote. Many of the nations and many of the people within the nations will reject God. No matter how skilled you are, no matter how well you fight, God knows that many will choose not to go with him. On that day of accountability, many will be rejected. They will stand before him. Everybody will. Many will be rejected. But I want to show you two categories of people that will be rejected. One of them is people who have just denied God. God, we have seen you. We have heard about you. But we want to have nothing to do with you. They are up to continue serving their demons. They will be rejected. But there's another category of people altogether that this one is scary. These are the people who chose God. They agreed to walk as a member of the kingdom of heaven. They agreed that he would be their God and they would be his children, very much like you do. But they chose to serve him based on their own constitution. They chose to bring in principles of the kingdom of darkness and decided they're going to walk according to those principles, but at the same time carrying the badge that says that we belong to God. They served God according to their own dictates, according to their own desires. And Jesus said that on that day he will say to them, I never knew you. You are a worker of iniquity. You walked a twisted way. You walked a way that was not my own. Depart from me. They will be rejected. Again, this is a very hard saying, but Jesus said it, and he said it more than once. Therefore, we cannot afford to lay these things aside. Therefore, we cannot afford to reject them, to embrace them. God, what will it take? God, what will it take? You see my life as it is now. God, you know how I walk. There's nothing hidden from your eyes. What will it take for me to rise up and to walk with you the way you want me to? God, what will it take? What in me needs to die? What in me needs to be broken off? God, you know. And at the end of the day, you will stand there as the judge on the throne. I remember you said that on that day, I will not judge you, but the words which I speak, they will judge you. Father, I have your word. I know. I've read your word. I know. But there are so many things I don't understand. There's so many things that I think are just irrelevant for me. There's so many things that I've been taught to ignore. But God, I am coming to you, the author who knows all things, and say, God, help me that on that day that I stand before you, that I will not be among those that are being disqualified. Now, very quickly, I want to flip the script. You, looking at God, you've heard a little bit about what he wants, what he's expecting. Think about what you want. What are you expecting from God? All of this kingdom stuff, all of this battle stuff, God may have said the sinner's prayer, and I'm trying to live as good a Christian life as I can with the hopes that I'm going to go to heaven with you. Beloved, that is the bar on which most of us as believers function. God, you're a good God. Your job is to bless me. You delight in taking care of me, in providing for me, in bringing protection, in bringing the divine opportunities, in opening the doors to privileges, divine favor. God, these are things that I'm expecting from you. But don't ask me to do anything like go to war. What about my children? What about my family? God, if I go to war, am I going to be open to attacks of the enemy? You just bless me and we call it a day. So as long as God blesses you, give you those things for which you expect, he's a good God. He's a wonderful God. You're willing to worship and to praise him all day long. But should those things be denied, you are disappointed. And when you are disappointed, you begin to withdraw and you deny praise. You deny him worship. You deny him adoration. You deny him quality time. You deny him reverence and awe. You're walking in that. Who do you think has your heart? Who has captured your imagination? Who is moving you away from God? You expect him to be a good God. You expect him to bless you and to take care of you. He expects you to be a good and faithful servant. It is the good and faithful servant that are able to engage or to enter into the joy of the Lord, the inheritance of the Lord. He expects you to be faithful. Same way you expect him to be faithful, he's asking you, yeah, me, I will honor my word. What about you? Let me close this session by saying this. At Elam one day, and gathered a group of people, and we're praying deep down into the night, our 5 days prayer and fasting, and we're praying about our encumbrances, our debts. You know, we hear these TV evangelists saying about the miracle money that came in, etc., etc. So we are believing God. God, pay off our debts. God, come and pay. God, come and pay off our debts. The cattle on a thousand hill belongs to you. Lord, come and rain the money, bring the money, come and pay the debt. Lord, my Father, you promised. I've heard that you do it to that one and that one and that one. I am your child also. You are no respecter of persons. You will do it for them. You will do it for me also. And we're praying like that deep down into the night. We had a break in one of those prayer sets, and the person that was leading the prayer said this: God has heard you, and in 7 days, you will see the answer. And as he said that, the Lord spoke to me and said this: now, why would I do that? Beloved, I want to tell you that that wasn't the answer that I wanted to hear. It shocked me. It disappointed me, because me, I am praying into this also, looking for relief or solution, the divine provision of God to cancel my debts, my obligations. He spoke like that, and I knew he was going to say something further. So I stood there now, dumbfounded, disappointed. He said, if I pay off your debt, you would have learned nothing, and you would end up right back into that same place of debt. You mean all this prayer, all this time of fasting and crying to you, you're not going to pay off our debts? God, come on, that's not you. That's not who I know you to be. And so now, in my mind, I begin to challenge the validity of the promises of God. You promised. We have been quoting your promises, and I'm not seeing them being fulfilled. Beloved, as I'm pondering these things, I have a vision that's open in front of me, and I could see my field, which represents my life, through my own eyes. And my field was a big field, big giant yard, and the grass in my field was very well manicured, perfect in every way. There was no fault. No blade of grass was out of position. Everything was perfectly aligned. I looked around, and I could see nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with me, certainly. And if there's nothing wrong with me, and God is not answering my prayers, then there has to be something wrong with God. His field was next to mine. His field was right next to mine. We shared a common border. And so I went over to my fence, and I began looking over into his yard now to find the fault. Because it's not me. Me, I've done everything. Me, I'm the model servant. I am the good believer. As I began to look over his fence, you know, he then spoke to me and said this: you will never have the opportunity to call me a liar. My God. If I thought the first thing that he told me was shocking, this time, hey, it will never be given to you as an opportunity to call me a liar. So what does that do for me now? It pulls me back into my fence, pulls me back into my yard. And now I need new lenses to go and evaluate my own life. Because in my eyes, there's nothing wrong. If there's nothing wrong with him, he cannot be a liar. And there's nothing wrong with me, something is wrong. And beloved, the problem has to be me. My vantage point was messed up. The way that I saw God was messed up. He was my provider. He was my deliverer. He was my captain. And his job was to take care of me. Another one of those things that he told me during that encounter, he said, I will never be your servant. And so when I'm telling God, God, go and fetch. God, I need money. God, I need blessing. God, I need. God, I need. I need. I need. I need. I am treating him as if he is the servant and I am the one sitting on the throne. I am the king. God is going to go and fetch. I need money. Bring me. Go to the ATM. Bring me money. I need to get out of this trouble. God, come and fix me out of that. I never considered that I was treating him as a servant. What am I saying to you? We need a shift in our perspective. We need a shift in the way we look at God, the way we interact with God. We need a shift in the way we serve God. We, as believers, as His children, have to match His expectations. Then we are called good and faithful servants, dependable servants, those that He can trust, those that He can send, and we go out and do the job and come back well. Otherwise, the alternative is we serve Him when it's convenient, according to our own way. We serve it when it suits us, according to our own desires. We serve Him when the assignment is good to us. He gives me the platform that I enjoy. Don't ask me for anything too difficult. God, allow me to have my life. It's okay that you have your expectations. I will work on your expectations sometime, but allow me to have my life. Give me room for me to enjoy my life. And then I can serve you. Isn't there some sort of a compromise that we can do this, God? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I want you. I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable act of worship. This is God's expectation, reasonable. It's not extravagant. It's not too hard. It's not asking for anything outlandish. This is reasonable. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, to the way of thinking of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and perfect, the acceptable will of God for you. What is God doing in His big work? And then what is your role in His big work? He expects you to be fruitful, and He will look to you on that day of accountability for the fruits. You have none, and it's because you did not serve His purposes. I remind you, abide in me and your life will produce fruit. It's automatic. Have no fruits to show for it. It's because you didn't abide in Him. And those fruits, those branches that does not bear fruit, they're cut off and thrown into the fire. Beloved, I would ask you to reevaluate. I started off by saying, ask God for understanding. I know some of you may not agree with me. And praise the Lord, I spoke to you the word of God. I would challenge you. Don't just stop in ignorance. Don't stop in disagreeing. Disagreeing with me is fine. I would ask you, I'd petition you. I'd say like Paul, I beseech you, go back to the source. To Him you call your Father and Lord. Father, I need to understand. Give me this. Open my capacity to understand. Give me ears to hear you clearly. Lord, as a servant, I want to see with you, so that I can know what my purpose is in your big work. I want to walk well with you, great God, the God of the Bible. May God bless you. Till next time.